Father, we recognize your goodness to us, how you have given us life. And currently, most of us in here have our health. And for those who don't, Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up to you. But we pray mostly for our spiritual health, that we would be strong in the Lord, that we would have your word ingested and imprinted on our hearts, that we would know what your good, perfect, and pleasing will is in all circumstances that present themselves. We ask, Lord, that you would not only do this, instill your word in us, but help us to be willing to follow it. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but help us to be hearers and doers. As we put this word in our hearts this morning, we ask for your help to make it ours. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. Paul the Apostle said that he wasn't a trained speaker. And that was evidenced by one young boy falling out of a second-story window, breaking his neck and dying when he was preaching. And he walked over and healed the young man. But if you went and listened to him, you probably might be quite bored by sitting there and listening. He probably didn't have too many jokes underneath his belt. And by the way, I have to take a side note. The men's retreat, it's coming up next weekend. You guys, you need to go. Men, let me ask you. Do you go out once, twice a week? I know this one couple, he went out twice a week for some food, some companionship, having a good time. And the man went out on Tuesdays and the woman went out on Wednesdays that were married to each other. It's like, if you're doing that, that's the wrong thing. You want to make sure that you understand what it is to be a good husband. Right? To go out and enjoy each other. Maybe you have two beds, one in Ontario and one in Los Angeles, and your wife sleeps in Ontario and you sleep in Los Angeles. That's not good, right? So you want to make sure that you guys are becoming the men of God that God wants you to be. If you never invest in your spiritual walk, what are you going to get? If you never put money in the bank, are you ever going to get interest? No. You're not. And then when your money runs out, what are you going to have? Absolutely nothing. When your kids grow up and leave the house, what are you going to have? Your wife, guys. Does that sound like an exciting prospect to you? Or is that like the day of wrath that comes ahead? You want to make sure you are preparing for that day. It will teach you to be a better disciple, a better man, a better husband, a better father. All of those things will come as a result of you training yourself in a multiplicity of areas. A multitude of areas. So we want to encourage you in that. Anyhow, getting back to the message here, Paul was not an eloquent speaker by his own admission, and he was really nothing to look at according to church tradition. And so when it came to prayer, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus would often ask his disciples to pray. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked them to stand by his side, so to speak, off at a distance, metaphorically speaking, off at a distance. But he wanted them to pray. And did they fulfill that task? They didn't. They fell asleep. And so it was hard for the apostles of Jesus Christ to pray. It's also hard for us to pray. We're not, quote unquote, super apostles. We're just average people wanting to do the will of the Lord, but one of the most difficult tasks for us to accomplish is to pray. And as a result, through the years, we have come up with traditional prayers. Maybe your mother or your father taught you the child's prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then you have a grocery list of God bless. And you put all those people in there. I remember praying that until I was 19. It's time I moved on, you know, from that. But I hadn't gotten saved yet, but I would pray that just because I thought it was some kind of protection. And so we often have some rote prayers that we go through, and we have certain memorized words that we always use, a certain format that we put into place. And if we do that, we think it's more spiritual, and we write prayers and put them in books. And we think that if we read the prayers, it will be more beneficial than us just praying. And we often look at God as the candy man, so to speak, that he just provides for us whatever we ask. And when he doesn't, we get a little miffed. we get a little frosted that he is not our God that provides everything that we want. And so his disciples here in Luke chapter 11, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed or hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, it's a little bit different. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, let me ask, who in here has an authorized 1611 King James Version of the Bible? Anyone? It's one right there. Okay, I'm going to call on you in a minute. All right. Here it says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And the next verse is, Ben? You know, verse 14. Oh, somebody else have it? Are you reading it or just reciting it? You're reciting it. Most modern translations do not have what is known as the doxology. And a doxology is just a praise to God. It's because there are several different manuscripts. The later manuscripts contained that doxology, but the earlier ones did not. And with authenticity at stake, they usually go to the earlier manuscripts because they're closer to the originals. It could be that some zealous scribe added that portion. Does it mean we shouldn't pray that? Absolutely not. I think it's great that we put that in there. Now, you have to ask yourself also the question, why did God have his apostles or his disciples write it differently in one gospel than in the other? Well, I think he did that because he didn't want us to get used to just reciting a prayer rotely. We certainly want to have the elements in here. But if you just go around reciting a prayer, we might end up thinking we've done the task by just simply reciting what is there. And we don't want to just recite. Imagine, ladies, you come home and your husband's at home and he is working in the backyard or he's sitting in front of the television and you say the exact same thing every day when you walk in. "Hi, how was your day?" "Good. What do you want for dinner?" "Great. Good night." Every single night you just said that as you walked in. Do you think your husband would go, "What's up with you? You're usually a little more talkative," you know, something like that? If you did that every single time you came in, something would be wrong with your relationship. And so you want to have a conversation. Now, you usually cover the same basis, right? You usually say something along the line of, "How was your day?" You say, "It was good." Or you might say, "Oh, it wasn't so good." "Oh, really? What happened?" And then what happened? Man, that's a good phrase to remember. When your wife is talking to you and she says something, if she pauses, say, "And then what happened?" If you do that, you'll continue the conversation. You don't have to say anything else except for that. "And then what happened?" We learned that at a couples retreat, by the way. And so you say different things, but usually it covers the same categories. The categories are going to be you personally. How was your day? The job. How did it go at work today? The home. What's going on in the home? Well, we need to fix some plumbing over here. We need to do that. The kids, if you have kids, or the dog, or the cat, or the pets, or those types of things. And of course, you talk about church, right? But not in a bad way. You only talk about good things about church and about the people in the church. And so you cover all those bases, right? And then you may talk about some other things. What are we doing tonight? You know, something like that. You can carry on a conversation, but it always covers the same categories. Well, that's what Christ wants with us. He wants us to cover the same categories, but he doesn't want us to just repeat whatever it is we have to say. That's why we have two different versions of what is known as the Lord's Prayer here. Now, you can come up with some acronyms on how to pray. for instance, and you may want to write this down in your Bible somewhere. If you cover all these bases, it's good. You know, the book of Acts has four things that the church is supposed to be involved in that it lists there. The apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. Those four things, if you are doing those, you are healthy as a Christian. If you're neglecting one of those, you're probably not very healthy as a Christian. Like fellowship. If you neglect the fellowship, I don't want to talk to anybody, I'm out of here. What's the point? You're going to live with a person forever. You might as well get to know them now. You know, it's that easy. And also the apostles' doctrine. The Lord wants you to know what the apostles wrote, what doctrines God gave to them, Jesus Christ specifically, and how they wrote that, or the Holy Spirit, and how they wrote that down, and what it means, and what it doesn't mean. So we need to know these things. We need to be involved in those four things. Well, when you pray, it's the same thing. For instance, if you take the acronym ACTS, like the book of Acts, A would stand for adoration. Whenever you approach God, you should say something that is adoring or praiseworthy or excellent. You want to do that type of thing when you open in prayer. You might say, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for who you are and that you extend to us your mercy and grace. And even though we don't deserve any of that, I just praise you for it. Something like that. It's directed towards God, who he is, and what he has done. Then there is the C in Acts, which is confession. Your husband and wife, you know, I have to tell you, I did something today, I got a ticket. You confess to your spouse that you got a ticket. Well, God wants to know, so what did you do today? Well, I need to tell you, Lord, I wasn't so good. My attitude was terrible. I got in an argument with somebody and it wasn't good. And he wants to know about that. And then the Holy Spirit will come along, maybe remind you of a verse that you already have in your heart because you're participating in what is known as getting the apostles' doctrine and memorizing those things. So you have adoration, you have confession. With that confession, you can remember another C, contrition. That your heart is in such a fashion that it's maybe broken before God, but it's humble before God. You're not going to him and demanding things. You're going to him humbly, and you're expressing your heartfelt desires and your needs and the problems and the sins, all of that stuff. So you have adoration, confession, coupled with that, contrition. Then you have the T, thanksgiving. Are you thankful for what you have? My wife, this morning we were getting ready, and she was looking in the mirror, and I was looking at her looking in the mirror, and then I turned over to the bed, and there on the bed, there's three new articles of clothing. And I said, wow, what is this? You know, it's just one. She, just of her own accord, and thank you, Patty, that was so nice of you. I have like two sweatpants, and they're not, what is that material? She goes, it's really comfy. And I said, well, I'm after comfort. That's good. And the long sleeve shirt. And I said, wow, well, thank you. You know, that's nice. That's good. Thank you again. I appreciate that. And so I expressed to her, thanks. Well, what has God given you? Everything, right? So have you thanked him lately for what he has given you? It's probably a good idea. If your kids are never thankful to you as you get older, will you maybe get a little better? Or bitter, not better, but bitter? Or will you get better? You know, because your kids come to you and they never say anything except for, can I have some money? That's all they ever say? Do they ever come to you and say, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for writing my check to college that you're still paying for and you will till you die? You know, something like that. So you want to interject some thanksgiving to God. And then last is supplication. What is it you want? You're desiring something. You always desire something, right? You want wisdom. You pray for wisdom. Well, God says in the book of James that he'll give that to you without finding fault. If you just simply ask for it, say, God, I need wisdom in this area. Will you help me? Absolutely. You know, absolutely. He gives you the wisdom. He comes right to you and blesses you with the wisdom. You know exactly what to do in the particular situation. You can ask for that. You can ask for $1 million. Will he give it to you? I don't know. But have you asked? He might. Well, you have not because you asked not. Am I saying that's what God wants to do? I don't know, but probably not. You know, because it may ruin your life like the lottery winners. What happens to them? Their lives fall apart when they win those millions of dollars. So it may not be his will, but you can ask. right? But as you spend more time in the adoration, in the confession, in the thanksgiving, in the supplication, you'll start praying according to His will. The Word says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Not meaning He will give you what you want. It means He will give you your actual desires, what you want. He'll place that in your heart. And so then you'll start praying along with what He desires for you, since it becomes your desire, and guess what? You get it. That's the great thing. If you ask anything of God according to His will, you have it. So what have you been asking for? Anything? I've been told once by one guy that, you know, there are rows and rows and rows of boxes in heaven that contain blessings that were never given to the people. And it, of course, I don't believe that's true, but you get the idea. They weren't given to the people because they never asked for them. What would you like? Would you like more intelligence? Would you like God to fix your brain so you can memorize more? Wouldn't that be great? Have a photographic memory? Well, why don't you ask Him? We're doing a test right now in the youth. This last week, the kids were going around and they were praying things like,
yeah, help my friend Mabel, you know, who needs some help on schoolwork.
Okay, we can pray for that.
My dog's hurting. I need help with my dog.
And it was just generic prayers. And I stopped everything and I said, hey, you guys, you ever ask for something really big, you know, that only God can answer? Have you ever done that? And they're going, obviously they had not. And I said, why don't you ask God for something really big? You know, what is it that you would think that God would want you to have that you can ask for? And one of the kids said, $1 million? A spot on the Raiders team? And I said, no, that you don't want that. That's really bad. And so, you know, you can ask for these things, but when you ask, you should ask big. My history teacher, he was also my coach in high school for wrestling. He always told us, he goes, look, fellas, you know, he's that kind of guy. Look, fellas, if you're going to ask for something, or not if you're going to ask for something, if you're going to steal something, don't steal this little stuff. Go really big. You know, just as big as you can possibly go, go really big. Don't mess with that little stuff. You'll be messing up a lot of people's lives. Just go really big. Well, the same thing with prayer. If you want something, ask really big. Now, what do you want, for instance, God to do for you in your walk? You might say, nothing. I don't want to do anything. I'm happy just the way that I am. Well, maybe you can pray the prayer, Lord, I don't feel like asking for anything, but I would ask anyway, because Pastor Bill told me to ask, that you would help me with my walk, and I would desire to do things. I really don't want to, but I'm asking that you would do so. Woe is me. You can even pray that kind of prayer. God may turn around and say, you got it. And you can say, thanks a lot. You know, you can pray along that line, but you want to ask for something really big. And I told that to the high schoolers. I said, ask for something really big. And we all went around the room and we asked for something that only God can answer. One of the kids in there said, well, I don't know what to ask for. And we said, well, what about your future husband or something like that? But we set a time limit on most of the prayers, 30 days. Not that we're putting God on a time limit, that we want to test God. We don't want to do that. We just want to see God work. We want to see if He'll actually answer the prayer. We wrote them all down. We want to see if He'll be gracious to us as our King, that we come and humbly make this request, that it could be done in 30 days, that we might see Him move and therefore increase our faith. Are you in financial trouble right now? Many of you are. Why don't you ask God and say, God, will you help me with my finances so that by the end of the month, I am not struggling, that I have some kind of relief? Please, in the next 30 days. I know, God, that you can answer it right away, or it may not be your will that you answer this right now. I understand that. I am willing for whatever your answer is, but I am asking. And we told the youth, don't just ask on Wednesday nights. When you lay your head down, you ask God for this. When you get up in the morning, you ask God for this. When you are going through your day, you're asking Him constantly to answer this prayer. And so we all had a prayer. So we're not putting God to the test. We don't want to test God. We're just asking Him to be gracious to us. And we're asking for something big. I would encourage you to ask for something big. For instance, do you want God to use you? I mean, really, do you really want God to use you? And you might say, like the Apostle Paul, who was shipwrecked twice and stoned and left for dead and all those things? Well, if that's His will, He'll give you the desire to endure that anyhow, right? And so do you want to be used by God? Do you want to be used by God in a big way? Do you want to lead 5 people to the Lord in the next year? Now, for you, that might be Mount Everest. Let's just keep it at 1. Okay, 1 person in the next year, will you sit down and you pray for them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Do you want to ask for that? You know, who wouldn't? You guys get salvation. You go to heaven. You get to have an eternity with no tears, no sorrow, no mourning. Don't you want to give that to somebody else? Well, all you have to do is witness to them, right? Sit them down and say, this is what's available to you, and give them the gospel. Maybe you could pray that. Maybe you could pray, Lord, I want to be a teacher. By all means. Just get into the Word, start studying, say, God, I really want you to use me in some way. He can do that. God, I want the gift of healing. Wouldn't that be great? Clear a hospital. You know, it would be excellent. If you want God to use you, you simply have to ask. So we have acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But right now, I want you to take a look at something. It says in verse 4. At the end in Luke chapter 11, it says, lead us not into temptation. Now, we're going to do a little exercise here. Lead us not into temptation. First of all, do we know that God does not tempt us? Scripture says that, and I'll read it in a minute. Scripture says that God does not tempt us. But the word tempt could also mean test, right? So lead us not into testing. Is that what you'd be praying? God, I don't want you to lead me into any kind of testing. Now, do you think God's going to answer that prayer? I'm sorry, I don't think He's going to answer that prayer. We are all going to be tested in some fashion. So when it says, God, lead us not into temptation, or God, lead us not into a test, what on earth is He talking about there? Now, here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you stand up, turn to the person next to you, and say what you think He means there. I'm not going to ask for the answer, so you don't have to be worried about that. I would be surprised if most people have the answer to this, but I want you to discuss a little bit, because this is what you do in Bible study. You sit down and you pose the question, if He doesn't mean tempting, because God does not tempt us, neither can He be tempted with anything, although Christ was tempted in His human form. And if you ask Him not to test us, we have testings just like Job. Job was tested. So I want you to have just like 2 or 3 minutes, maybe 4 minutes of discussion of what you think it means. Get in groups of 3 or 4 and just go around. And if you think that you don't know, just say, I have no idea what that means. And that's acceptable. That's okay if you don't know. But I want you to do that right now. Stand up, turn around to the people around you, and ask them what that means. Okay. Now, wasn't that a fun little exercise? It's like, what does God mean? Sometimes we just say these prayers and we really don't examine it. And when I came across it, I had totally forgotten. I'm going, what does that mean? Lead us not into temptation. And I had to go back and I had to look it up myself. I've been over this before, but I had totally forgotten. I was like, wow. Okay, I know that God does not lead us into temptation. Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 1 just to establish this. James chapter 1, and in verse 13, it talks about God not leading us into temptation. And when we think we are led into temptation by God, this verse is meant to dispel that theory, or these two verses. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. We are always ready to shift the blame. That's what we do. We're always ready to put the blame on somebody else, and we want to put it on God. We want to say, this is God's fault. If he never would have put this in front of me, I never would have fallen. Okay, so God does not tempt us. We make that clear. You can underline that and highlight it. And God does not want us to sin, and so he doesn't stick a carrot out there and have us reach for it. Now I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Here it shows us that in his humanity, Christ was tempted just as we are tempted, and in every way, every shape, every form, he was tempted just like us. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's right next to the book of James, verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we do not get tempted by God, even though in this prayer it says, lead us not into temptation. Well, the answer comes in the translation. The translation, when, for instance, in Isaiah, that it says that Jesus will be called Everlasting Father. I think it's Isaiah 9:6, right? Is that right? I think it's 9:6. Isaiah 9:6, that he will be called the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Is Jesus the Father? No, that would be modalism. That would be where God just shows up. Here I am the Father. Whoop. Now here I am the Son. Whoop. Here I am the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do that. There are three distinct personalities, but one essence, and that's who God is. God is one. And so when it calls Jesus the Everlasting Father, a better translation on that would be, he is the Father of eternity. And God is the Father of eternity. The Godhead is the Father of eternity. So that's a better translation. And this particular passage, verse 14, I think it's 13. It can also read, Lord, do not let us be led by ourselves, by others, by Satan, into temptations. Now that takes on a little bit different meaning. Do not let us be led. In other words, strengthen us so that we will not fall to whatever the temptation is before us. So when you say, lead us not into temptation. In other words, Father, strengthen us for what lies ahead, because we may be tempted by those who are around us, the influences there, because surely they will come. Are you tempted? You know, one of the things I was reading about men, one guy says, I hold her hand everywhere we go. If I don't, she shops. And so if, you know, you're holding your wife's hand, she's tempted to shop if you don't hold on to it, so you want to be holding on to it, right? And you don't want her to be led into temptation by her own desires, which talks about in James chapter 1. We just read that. By your own evil desires, you're led into shopping. And so this, I'm just kidding, you're not, okay? But it's this idea that we would be led or tempted by our desires, by the world, by the flesh, the Satan. All of those things will come along and will tantalize us with something that is in front of us, and we'll be tempted to do what we ought not to do, or do something that is very unwise. And we're asking for strength in that passage. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, strengthen us for the temptations that do come along that we are going to be able to resist. Now, let's go on here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 5. This is a method of prayer. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, in the context, he's talking about prayer. Now, is God this man who's locked behind a door? He's already sleeping. He's going, "Don't bug me. Stop your praying." No, God is not like that. God is not being resistant to our prayers. He's focusing on the person who is being persistent. That's the focus of what is going on here. He's not saying that God is a person who doesn't really have the time for you. He's more interested in bedding down and taking care of his affairs in his own house. He's simply stating that as you pray, you need to be a little more persistent in your prayer. Have you ever just prayed, "Lord, I need some money. Thanks." Walked away. Or do you constantly say, "God, I need some help. Lord, I need this. My bills. Here's my bill, my SDG&E bill. God, I need the money for this, and I need this today, or they're going to shut it off." And you just keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Now, because of that type of endeavor in prayer, God says he'll answer. Now, why would God do that? He wants you to seek him. That's the purpose. He doesn't want a perfunctory prayer. He wants you to come in and persist and keep on asking so he can stand back and go, "This is good. I like this." He's asking and he's continuing to ask. This is exactly what I want him or you or me to do, that we seek after him persistently. So God, he often waits to answer our prayers, but he calls us to this persistence, and he is not reluctant, or he doesn't need to be persuaded. He already knows what we have need of before we ask. But there is some value in this asking and seeking and knocking. Verse 9, let's read it here. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." And so we have these exercises. Prayer is not a passive exercise. It's not like you sit back in a hot tub and, you know, you're just laying there going, "Yeah, God, okay, tomorrow it'd be great. It'd be wonderful if you just bless my day." That's not what prayer is all about. Now, where is God? He's in heaven, right? And you're sitting back in a hot tub going, "Yeah, God, it's all good. It's all good." He's in heaven. And, you know, imagine the office, not necessarily the person, but the office of the president. The person who occupies that place, would you walk into the White House and go, "Hey, it's all cool. Yeah, it's nice in here. Wonderful. Hey, got anything to sip on, 7-Up, something? Oh, yeah, it'd be great. Got some food? Oh, it'd be nice. Yeah, it'd be great." Would you talk to the president like that? If you walked into the Oval Office, would you say, "Hey, what's up, man?" No, you wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't say that. No matter who the president is, if you agree with him or disagree with him, you better be a little more formal, right? You better stand there, maybe have your hands behind you as a sign of humility, you know, or in front of you like this. This is a little more defensive. But if you have it back here, it's a sign of humility. And you can go before him and he'll say, "How are you?" You say, "I'm fine, thank you." Sometimes you will be the first to ask a question, but most of the time you're going to wait, aren't you? You're not just going to walk in there and go, "Yo, what's happening?" Give him a high five. Something. You're not going to do that. You're going to hang back and you're going to say, wait for his attention. "It's nice to meet you." Something like that. It's going to be more formalized. Where's God? He's in heaven. You're going into the throne room. Do you do the same thing in the throne room? When you start a prayer, do you just sit? Okay, I'm just going to wait here for a minute. You know, kind of get my attention focused on God and what's going on. He is the God of the universe. He is the king that reigns over every single thing that we know of and everything we don't know of. And we're just walking in, just, "Woohoo, yeah, I'm here. Hey, what's up, Michael? What's going on?" You don't do things like that when it comes to God. We have to recognize his position and who he is and his character and his holiness. And we are not. We are fallen. But this idea of asking and seeking and knocking, there's value in this. There's value in this persistence. Let me give you an example of this particular man. This man failed in business, ran for the legislature at 23 and was defeated. Again, failed in business at 24, elected to the legislature at 25. His sweetheart died at age 26, had a nervous breakdown at 27, defeated for speaker age 29, defeated for elector age 31, defeated for Congress age 34, elected to Congress age 37, defeated for Congress age 39, defeated for Senate age 46, defeated for the vice presidency 47, defeated for the Senate 49, and elected to president at age 51. You know who this is. Who? Lincoln. How many times did he get defeated?
Woe is me.
He didn't do that. You know, I just went up to, Patty and I, we went up to see Mr. Lincoln at Disneyland. And, you know, you see it as a kid, you go,
this is boring.
You know, you sit there, but when you listen to what he did and everything that he accomplished, I was in awe. I go, wow, God, you really use this man. This man was used probably to save our country the way that we know that it exists. But there were so many failures leading up to that that you just kind of go, wow. Well, how about this one? An elderly lady once asked a young man who had grown weary in the fight whether he ought to give up the struggle. I am beaten every time, he said dolefully. I feel I must give up. Did you ever notice, she replied, smiling into the troubled face before her, that when the Lord told the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets again, it was right in the same old spot where they had been fishing all night and caught nothing. So how many times do you have to go through the act? How many times do you have to render the prayer? How many times do you go before God before he answers? Well, until you get an answer. That may be one time, but more than likely, it may be a dozen. It may be 100 times. What is it you want God to do for you that's in his will, so that he may show himself faithful? And when he answers it, and if you ask big, you stand back in awe. You just go, wow. I never thought that you could answer a question so big and so clearly. I didn't have much faith for that. You know, so you want to ask, you want to seek, you want to knock, and you want to persist in doing so. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. So God is willing to answer our prayers. Going back to Luke chapter 11, verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to get good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so the Father is willing. Now, you parents that are in here, all of us are parents or grandparents. Yesterday, I had to take my truck in. I was getting the front aligned, and as I was there, I got a chance to read the entire book of 2 Corinthians, and I was just bowled over. I hadn't been in 2 Corinthians in a while, and I read the whole thing, and I was underlining, and I was, wow, this is just rich, you know? And I got all done, and I stood up, and I'm going through some memorization stuff in my head, and I'm walking around, and this young lady, she pulls up, looks like with her husband, and she has a little girl with her. The little girl's probably 4 years old, and she's running a mile a minute. She has long hair. You know, I have three daughters, and I'm just recounting my little girls when they would run around and they would play and how much fun it would be. And she would sit there on the chair, and the girl would just do her thing, but the mom was sitting there just obeying her every request, like playing with her verbally, and the girl would run around some more, and she was just all happy and giggly, you know, and I thought, that's cool. That's really cool to see that. And I was thinking about the relationship of parents and kids. If your kid wants something, do you give it to them? Like grandparents. I like being a grandparent better, I think, than I like being a parent. I should have done it first. But this idea that the grandkids, if they want something, I almost can't wait, you know, to do that. I want to bless them with whatever it is. I want to see their happy, smiley, giggly face and just the thrill. There was a commercial on last night or the night before. It looked like it was at Christmas time. They were showing a video, and it was for Disney. And they had opened something up, and the mom says, "Just want to let you know, we're taking you all right now to Disney World." Did you guys see the commercial? And the girl goes, "What?" And the boy goes, "Really?" And she goes, "Yes, we're going to take you to Disney World." And he goes, "Really?" And the girl's going, "What?" You know, she's just about beside herself. And then she goes, "Yes, right now, we're taking you to Disney World." And they start spinning and screaming and bouncing off the walls. And they're videotaping this thing, and it's all moving. And the kids were just elated in the thrill, the joy of the parents going, "I'm able to give this to you, and I love your happiness. I'm sharing in your happiness." When you ask something of God, and you persist in it, and you get it, and you go, "Wow," you're jumping around and the video camera's going like this, watching you. God just goes, "This is great. I like this. This is good." That's how God looks at us. He wants to give us these things. Now, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, or if you want the baptism of the Spirit, all you have to do is ask God. Now, some people say, "Well, the baptism of the Spirit is the same as salvation." Well, it's not. In Scripture, we could go through all those verses, Acts 1:5, Acts 1:8, Acts 8, verse 14, Acts 10:44, right? Acts 11:15, you go through that. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, right? Is that right? Oh, what? Yeah, that's it, Karen. We'll talk about it tonight. But it's this idea that if you ask God to be filled with the Spirit, where you have this overwhelming sense of joy and purpose on the inside, that you start doing what is right, and you desire to do what is right in all circumstances, and you go, "God, I want to be filled with your Spirit," will He do that for you? See, that's the great thing. How often do you ask that? How often do you ask to be filled with His love, with His joy, with His peace, with His patience, with His kindness, with His goodness, with His gentleness, with His faithfulness, with His self-control, all of those things? Do you ask that often? It should be a daily prayer for us. And then when we get it, and we're walking around just going, "Wow, God is good." You're just filled with this joy. And He goes, "Yeah, I wanted to give this to you, but you never ask. So why don't you ask?" Well, this morning we're going to ask. My prayer for you is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have this joy overflowing, that it bubbles up, that you get next to somebody, it's like water coming out of a fountain, they get all wet and they walk away. They go, "What was that? I don't know, but I feel really good now." You know, so where this joy is just coming from the innermost part of your soul. That's what God wants to give you. He came to give you life and give it more abundantly. And we look at around us and we're just going, "Woe is me." And we have so many blessings, and we don't even count them. When we go away from this place today, may the Lord fill you with His Holy Spirit. May He grant you the peace which passes understanding. And may you experience His presence in your life without ever doubting what He wants to give you. May He enable you to be a witness for Him, and may you experience that joy from performing the tasks that He has laid before you. We want to pray this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you. We ask for your filling, the Spirit that you have given us, that we would have this joy, the willingness to do your will in spite of our own fleshly desires. Help us to die to those. Help us to reckon the old man or woman to be dead. Help us to understand that we only dwell in these tents. But Father, we want everything you want for us. And we want to be filled with your Spirit even now. In Jesus' name, amen.